Hallelujah. Again, as I was saying, last week we started a series on Wanted, Dead or Alive. And today's going to be part two of Wanted, Dead or Alive, and it's a three-part series. And one of the things that we must really get an understanding of is that we are wanted, dead or alive. And you're wanted by the powers of darkness, dead or alive. They don't care. You know, if the devil can oppress you, he'll get to possess you. He doesn't care. He'll use you and me until he's done with us, throw us aside, and then he goes on. You know, today when we had our first class in the jail for drugs, in the drug program, you know, I shared with everyone, you know, after they saw the video, and nobody ran out, and everybody was cool. The major purpose of the video was to bring understanding that we're not fighting flesh and blood, and you can't fight what you can't see. And shared with them, I said, you know, after you come in jail, all of a sudden you realize that the cigarette craving is gone, the drug craving is gone, everything's gone. And it's like, man, if I could just stay this way, you know. And they got the understanding that, you know, those are spirits. Because as soon as you hit that front door again, or about 2 days before you're getting out, you start getting desirous again.
Yeah.
So they really got the understanding that once you hit the front door again, you know, there's the devil willing to meet you with cigarettes, with lust, with this, with that, whatever. Whatever he can entice you to grab hold of. And then one thing leads to another. You know, because he wants to bind us some way, any way that he can. And eventually that binding will bring either death or sickness to your body. Something will happen. His purpose is to wipe us out. Amen? You know, if he can't kill you with sin, he'll kill you with food, cigarettes, drinking, drugs. I mean, his purpose is to shorten your lifespan. Now, people go around going, well, then it must be God's timing. No. When it's time for me to go, it's time for me to go. Well, that's just plumb ridiculous. Because the Word tells us that God wants us to live a fulfilled life. Everybody should live up to 80. Hello? Some people are living up to, are 100 years old, 95 years old. We're not to live a short life or to be a witness for a period of time. Of course, we have eternal life, right? So the devil's trying to wipe us out. One way or another, he's going to try and kill us. It'd be best to die of old age, you know what I'm saying? I mean, look at Moses, how old Moses was. It said he was in fine condition, even at his age. And then he just went home with the Lord. And there's been many testimonies of men and women of God who knew that they were going home, and they just went home. No suffering, no torment, nothing. Just went home. And there are men and women of God who have had troubles with cancer and all other stuff because of their disobedience of eating the right things before God. Does everybody get it? I mean, you know, I'll share you this. When the Lord shared with me one day, he said, my blood will protect you, but what you invite in, I can do nothing about. Does everybody get it?
Amen.
What you invite in, he can't do anything about. Now, the Word tells us that if we were to eat or drink something that was harmful to us, God would protect us. Why? Because it's out of innocence. Does everybody understand that? In other words, if you were to take a glass and it would have something in it and you didn't know about it and drink it, and it would be deadly to you, God would rescue you. But if you know something that is harmful to you and you're doing it, God cannot protect you. Does everybody get it? That's why people get cancer, heart disease, and all these other things. Amen? So it's our responsibility to be obedient before God and to have the wisdom and knowledge and discernment of the things that are helpful to our body and helpful to our spirit. You know, Paul said, not everything that you do, you know, is fulfilling or good, even though it might not be sin. Amen? So anyways, The devil is out to destroy us, no matter what. And let's go to 1 Peter 5. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. 1 Peter 5. In verse 8, let's read it together. Is everybody there? Come on, together. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wow. So you know what he's doing? He's looking for an open door. Now, sin is darkness, and he has a pathway to us. Like I said, if he can't kill you with sin because the wages of sin is death, he'll try and kill you another way. Try and kill you with things that entice you. You know how many people, and I've counseled a lot of people, and the Spirit of the Lord has shared with me many, many times about people who have been struggling with mental things and whatever. And I'm not saying that every bit of it is a devil, but behind every sickness, disease, and desire is demonic activity. It doesn't mean a person has a devil, does it? Not always, no. He could be oppressed by a spirit, whatever. But once that spirit leaves, that in those darts that the powers of darkness are thrown can still cause enticements. Amen? I have counseled many people who've had head problems and whatever and prayed with them, and the Lord has shared with me, after that spirit was gone, that they need to quit drinking the diet sodas or whatever, because it's causing all kinds of things happening to them. There have been people that I've counseled with, and the Lord has shared with me that their body is filled with yeast. And I'm like, wow. You know, yeast is the killer and eats your immune system. And what feeds it is sugar and caffeine. So people are trying to get healthy. They're taking all these medication and all of this stuff. But yet they're feeding and killing their own immune system and don't even realize what's going on. And then these poisons get stored away in the fat tissues and they become cancerous and tumors. So I've counseled many people and prayed over them and whatever, and the Lord has shared with me about they need to get rid of stuff. This one woman came up in the service, and I began to pray and rebuke. She said she had these headaches that she could never get rid of, and all of her neck and this and that and whatever. And after I rebuked and prayed for her and asked God's healing for her, and she felt better, and the Lord shared with me the reason for it is because she drinks Diet Coke. And I'm thinking, and I said, do you drink Diet Coke? She says, yes. I said, you better stop. Because the saccharin and the poisons and whatever, it bad stuff. It's poison. That stuff does not get dissolved. Hallelujah. Is everybody all right? Man, I see a lot of Cokes getting thrown out the window here. Hallelujah. So the devil is out searching whom he can kill and destroy. Does everybody get it? It says devour. Let me share with you what the word devour means. Devour is to consume or destroy with devastating force. Do you notice that the devil pushes and the spirit leads? The devil pushes, but the spirit leads, doesn't he? Okay? Now let's read verse 9 while we're here. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the devil, it doesn't say that, you know, he's out attacking everybody, does he? Of course, we know that he is. But he's after those who are believers more than unbelievers, isn't he? Because you're carrying the truth. And he wants to wipe you out so that you don't carry the truth to somebody else. Does everybody get it? Hallelujah. Go to Genesis 3:14. To devour. Genesis 3:14. And let's read this. Hallelujah. Is everybody there? Let's read it together. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. What are we made of?
Dust.
Hallelujah. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the seed. It says between the woman and him. Right? Now, we know the woman bears children, right? So that means natural. So the Bible says here that the powers of darkness, the seed of darkness and the seed of light are going to hate each other. Enmity means hatred. So there's going to be hatred between both of them. And I want you to understand something. This starts right with the seed. Now, hatred between both of them. In other words, the seed is a representation of conception. So there's going to be hatred even in conception. The devil, the powers of darkness are going to try and come at you even in conception. Does everybody get it? In other words, that's why, look it, think about it. Abortions. The devil's coming after that child. Right? How many times have you ever heard that even when a woman is pregnant, that certain things affect the child that she's bearing in her surrounding area? How many do you know that, I mean, look at how many kids are born addicted because the mother was addicted. Amen. Right? So the devil's trying to kill that child even in conception. Amen? You know, people, even in a wrong environment, whatever it may be, alcohol, drinking, smoking, I mean, all of that can affect the woman, can it? Or it can affect that child. Amen? So, we can see that right in the womb, right where the seed is at, the devil's after. He does not want that child to know the truth. If he can prevent that child from coming forth in any way, he's going to. Remember, the Bible says that there will be hatred between the seeds. You know that he hates that seed of conception. He does not want man to come forth. Does everybody get it? Go to Jeremiah 1. See, and you thought it was just later on in life. Jeremiah chapter 1. Hallelujah, we need to thank God we made it this far. Praise be to God. Jeremiah chapter 1. Is everybody there? Let's read verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. Hallelujah. Let's read it together. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, wait a minute. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In other words, God, before he even manifested you in the womb, he knew you. Why? Because you were predestined. Amen. You're predestined. But not everybody makes it who's even predestined, do they? Come on. Before you were born, I what? Sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now, he's talking about Jeremiah, but you know that you and I were called right in the womb. You wouldn't be here if you weren't called in the womb. All man is predestined. All man is called in the womb. Does everybody get it? That's why there's a call, the chosen and the faithful. Called means invited. Chosen means participant and faithful, one who continues. Hallelujah. So he knew us in the womb and called us with the predestined plan of his will. The womb is a place of protection. Does everybody get it? The womb is a place of protection. Go to Isaiah 44. Hallelujah. Quick, simple teaching tonight.
49.
Isaiah 44. Is everybody there? In verse 2, let's read this together. Isaiah 44 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jezreel, whom I have chosen. Do y'all understand it? Where? From the womb. From the womb. He has chosen me and you from the womb. He has called us from the womb to be what? A servant.
Amen.
A servant. Chosen and formed in the womb. Go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, 1 through 5. Is everybody there? Isaiah 49, 1 through 5. Let's read it together. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. Now, a quiver is where the arrows are put. So in the womb, he's preparing you, why? To be a weapon for him.
Amen.
It all starts right in the womb. And the devil knows that. And he starts attacking you while you're in the womb. But the womb is a place of protection. Okay? Come on, verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb of his servant to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Wow. In the womb, right in the womb it starts. Does everybody get it? Hallelujah. So remember, God has called you to be a servant, to polish you, to be a weapon for him, and to be put in his quiver. Satan was there to oppose you at birth. And then during the conception and during the pregnancy, during that period of time in the womb, he's going to do everything he can to prevent that child from coming forth. Does everybody get it? Hallelujah. Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. In verse 1 and 2 and 3. And we're going to do a little skipping around here, so don't write anything yet until, you know, it's confirmed. But
We'll start at verse 1, okay? Let's read it together. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and they have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So what happened? Herod was king. He's like, wait a minute, what's going on? Something's happening. A seed has come forth. Now Herod represents Satan, darkness. Okay? Because he was the ruler, wasn't he? And who's the ruler of the world?
Satan.
Amen. I'll go to verse 7. Let's read it. Then Herod, when he had heard secretly the wise men, determined from them what the star appeared, what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Jerusalem and said, Bethlehem he sent them, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Well, you know, he was a liar. He just wanted to know where he was so he could kill him. Does everybody get it? He wanted to kill him. Hallelujah. Go to verse 16. Let's read it. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, that's why they're called wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So you got to remember something. Jesus was not just born when the wise men were looking for him. They didn't see him until he was almost 2 years old. Amen. So, but Herod was after this one who was called the king of the Jews. So what did he do? He killed all the children from 2 years and under. Can you imagine a whole place, a whole city, a whole town, and the government coming in and taking your child from you that's 21, 22, 24 months old that you've raised and fed and taken this child from your hand and murdered it. And that's what they did. That's what they did. Looking for the one seed. You know how many righteous seeds would have grown up at the time of Jesus? They would have grown up right along with Jesus. Does everybody get in? And the devil took them out. But the Lord revealed to the wife, to Joseph in a dream, get out of there. He warned him, didn't he? Amen. So even Satan not only is trying to kill in the birth, in the womb, but even after the birth, he's trying to kill. Go to John 3. John chapter 3, in verse 3. Is everybody there? Now, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And Nicodemus believed that Jesus was from God, but he was a ruler. He was a Pharisee. He had authority and power. But he came to him by night because he didn't want anybody to know. And verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that kind of blew his mind because he had no understanding what he was talking about. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He was talking about another birth, wasn't he? Another birth that was about to happen. In other words, when you and I are saved, that is known as, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is a seed. That seed is imparted in me and you. Amen? It's imparted into the womb. Into the womb of God, remember we talked about that there's protection. When you get saved, God always puts you in a womb. And the womb is a representation of a fellowship. You go back into the womb. When you got saved, you notice that people who just get saved and don't have fellowship, they usually go back. But when somebody just receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God puts them in the womb, because the body of Christ is a representation of God's womb also. It has a body, doesn't it? Amen? So when men come into the discipleship house, they've come back into the womb of God, where there's protection so that they can be birthed according, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Does everybody get in? But if a fellowship is flesh, that birth never comes. Do you understand? That's why it must be spirit. Or it takes longer. That's why men, when they come here, or whatever, because it's the ministry of the spirit, they get birthed quickly. Amen. It's not a long process. Because it's not about rules or regulations or how much you know. It's about getting in the spirit so you get to know him. Amen. Because God is spirit. And you don't rely on what you know, you rely on who you know, and then he quickens you to what you know. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. And that's the difference between being a track or a sign and wonder. Hallelujah. But the devil would like to cause something. After the seed is birthed, because the Spirit's the only one who can birth the seed. That's why when people receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that seed is there, but the Spirit brings the birth. Now that seed can remain without being birthed, and it can begin to change you, even still. Because the seed is still anointed, isn't it? But the quicker the Spirit comes, the quicker someone desires to be baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, the quicker the birth comes. Amen? Now the devil wants to steal that seed and so forth, right? But even after that birth comes, before that birth comes, he wants to try and cause spiritual abortion. Just like when that child is conceived, he wants it to be aborted, doesn't he? So when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he tries to do a spiritual abortion before you can become birthed. Does everybody get it? That's why people run up to the altar every week at churches. Because they haven't been birthed yet. And don't get me wrong, ain't nothing wrong running up to the altar. I run up to it every Friday night. Hallelujah. But I'm talking about, you know, going up and rededicating their life every Friday night or every Sunday or whatever it is, you know. It's because they haven't gotten birthed yet. The devil keeps bringing spiritual abortion. Something happens. They're not plugged in where they can be birthed in the womb of God. Why? Because you're wanted dead or alive. If he can't get you in the womb, he'll get you as soon as you come out of the womb. And if he can't get you when you come out of the womb, he's going to still come after you for the rest of your life. It's not over with until you hit the throne room of God. He does not stop. He says he's out looking whom he may devour. So if you're an open target to him, you're next. Amen? Go to Luke 8. We got a wonderful teaching about saved or born again. Explains all of it. Luke chapter 8. Glory, hallelujah. That's why it's so important when God uses you to lead someone to the Lord, you need to get them somewhere. You know, one of the first things that need to happen in everybody's life who becomes a believer is deliverance. They need to be delivered. Those demons need to come out. Those ungodly desires need to be removed. Everything needs to happen. That's why when most we usually require people come, we try to bring them in on a Friday night service when they first come into the discipleship house. Or when they come in, you know, we just get led by the Spirit, whatever's happening. Why? The first thing we do on a Friday night service is we bring everybody who's new up to get prayed for. Or we pray for them right here so that they can get freed up. Amen? I mean, you can't, it's a hard thing to sit through classes and whatever and be tormented by spirits.
Amen.
and especially the desires. If you're craving cigarettes, if you're craving this, if you're craving that, it ain't easy to sit there, is it? Hallelujah. Well, how many of y'all got delivered the first time? Praise God. Freed. Gone. No desires, no nothing. It's history. Now you got to stay filled. Glory to God. So deliverance needs to be a first part. When you get in the womb of God, that's what the Spirit desires. He wants to clean us up. You don't clean a fish before you catch it. He doesn't come on the hook fillet, does he? That'd be wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise God. In Luke 8, in verse 11 and 12. Let's read it. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now who is the word? Jesus. So when you receive Jesus, the word is imparted, isn't it? Hallelujah. And he's known as the seed. He's the one that brings conception, doesn't he?
Amen.
Okay. In verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Wow. Whoa. So when the devil steals a seed, they're no longer saved. So he's out to steal that seed, isn't he? So when conception comes, he wants abortion. He's doing everything he can to spiritual abortion. Amen? Does everybody get in?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The devil steals the seed. You know, the devil, when he steals the righteous seed, he imparts a corruptible seed.
Amen.
Go to John 10. Hallelujah. John chapter 10. And verse 10. Is everybody there? Let's read it. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's powerful. So who's the thief? The devil's the thief. And he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. What's he come to do? Steal the what? Seed. You know what he's come to kill? God's plan and hope for you. See, and until he kills that, he can't destroy you. Does everybody get it? So he's come to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. So he steals the seed. He wants to kill God's plan for your life and your hope, so he can destroy your life. Does everybody get it? Now, stealing the seed represents childhood. Killing God's plan represents adolescent. And destroy your life represents adulthood. Stealing the seed represents childhood. Killing God's plan and represents adolescent. And destroying your life represents adulthood. Okay? In other words, in the natural, you can see that it's child, adolescent, adult, right? In the spirit, you can see that it's spiritual child, spiritual adolescent, and spiritual adult. Amen? And what is he trying to do? He's trying to kill it. He's trying to destroy it. He does not want it to go. See, he wants us dead or alive, doesn't he? And Matthew 34. I mean, not Matthew 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Wanted, dead or alive. Verse 19. Everybody there? Let's read it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Stop. Doesn't say many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Go on. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. 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 Who's the afflictor? Amen. So the Bible doesn't say you wouldn't be afflicted. You know, when you're a warrior, you're going to get afflicted. You're going to get wounded. You know, when you play sports, you get afflicted. Sprained ankle, whatever it may be. In a spiritual war, you get afflicted. But the Bible says that God will deliver us out of all of them. He says, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, the whole world is looking at your afflictions. They're waiting for you to stumble and fall. You claim to be a Christian and a believer, all men are out looking. And they're waiting. You know what the one thing is they're waiting because the devil is out to kill and destroy and steal. He's out to disqualify you as a Christian. He's out to disqualify you as a testimony. He's out to disqualify you as a sign and wonder. If he can't kill you, destroy you, he wants to disqualify you. And his main thing is he wants to prove that you're a hypocrite. So he can disqualify you amongst others. How many times have we, when we're out there telling what Jesus did for us and then relapsing, it's like, disqualified us. People around us said, man, what a hypocrite that person is. I thought Jesus set them free. Or somebody's claiming what God has done in their life, and you start talking to them, man, what a foul mouth they have. It's like, man, don't tell nobody you know Jesus. Amen? Or some of the actions or whatever it may be. You know? Hallelujah. So the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from all of them. Now, of course, you got to understand something. He's going to deliver you if you're righteous. Amen. It doesn't say he delivers all the unrighteous. He delivers the righteous. So, if you're claiming to be a believer and you're not doing the things, or you're what you're doing, you're touching unclean things in certain areas, the devil is going to have access to you more and afflict you more. And you'd be crying out to God, "Oh Lord, deliver me, deliver me." You say, "Will you give that up? The devil's got access to you. Stop it." Stop it. You know, somebody who's claiming to be a believer, man, you know, I mean, I've had people say all sorts of strange things, and I've seen many strange things done, you know. And when I was pastoring in a drug program one time, and it was Christian, but Jesus was the center, not the head. And they didn't believe in casting out demons. And there are guys that used to come in there who did not smoke cigarettes. And they used to allow people to lay hands on people. I'd tell them, "Man, cut it out." The next thing you know, the guys that were smoking cigarettes were laying hands on those who weren't smoking cigarettes, and they were smoking cigarettes now. Because that same spirit afflicted them. Does everybody get it? Oh, whatever it is. You know, even if I have a cold, I'm not going to lay hands on nobody. Why? I'm going to hold that, and I'm going to have to fight that myself. I don't want to afflict anyone else with something I have. Amen? So, you know, we have to use wisdom. And we have to have the discernment. And, of course, the understanding about who we're fighting. Amen. Remember, the devil's the one that afflicts you with sicknesses and everything else, right? Yeah, well, it's something I ate. Well, who told you to eat it? Well, diabetes has been in my family for years. Well, of course, they're still eating the same food from one generation to the other. Praise be to God. Okay. But the Lord delivers us out of all of them, right? Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. It's right down the road. In verse 32, it's just for me and you. Is everybody there? Come on, let's read it together. The wicked watches the righteous. Didn't we just talk about that? The wicked watches the righteous. You don't think that the devil is waiting to devour you? I had an individual who was a director of a drug program say, "Man, you think there's a devil around every corner?" I wanted to tell him, "Yeah, and there's one right in front of me." And I held my tongue. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to what? Slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Now, it says the righteous again. Do you understand that? But if there's something in your life that the devil has access to, God can't do nothing about it. "Well, man, I don't know. I go to church every week. I praise and worship the Lord. I read my Bible. I do my prayers. I can't help it. I just like Twinkies, breakfast, lunch, and dinner." Hello? You know, I'm doing everything. I can't help it. I just can't lay down those pornography books. Or, you know, I just drink on Friday night. Well, I don't understand why God's allowed me to be afflicted in my lip when I chew that stuff. Why isn't God protecting me? Why don't you get rid of it, bonehead? Hello? No, you're not going to die and go to hell, but you're going to go to heaven quicker than you're supposed to. And you'll never fulfill the fulfillment, that predestined fulfillment that God has for you on this earth. It's our responsibility to take care of these temples. I don't know why we're off on this tangent tonight, but Daddy's got us going there. Probably right before the holidays, right? Okay. So you see those big Twinkie bars and all that other stuff.
Hallelujah.
And 34, please. Let's go on. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall what? Man, you're going to see. You're going to see it. Well, you want to live to see it too, don't you?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Too many Twinkies. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Come on. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, did you ever hear this saying, you are what you eat? Well, they weren't lying. You know, if we're not eating the right spiritual food, we are what we eat. If we're not drinking the right spiritual drink, we are what we eat. And the devil's always trying to give you another spiritual drink and another spiritual food. It's called deception. Does everybody get it? How many times have we been, in other words, some of us have come from places where we never knew of the power of the Spirit. We never knew of it. It was deception. It was preventing us from walking in the truth as in uprightness because we didn't have the power. Let me tell you, the devil don't want you to have power. It's amazing that we have power, but we don't utilize it in every area of our life. You know why? Because of traditions of men. You know, the Word says that bad company corrupts good habits, right? Bad company corrupts good habits. Bad company is a representation of wicked. The devil is using that individual. Let me share something with you. You don't have friends. Your friends are your enemies. You either have brothers or sisters or enemies. Because those that we used to call friends will turn on you and you won't even realize what hit you.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says do not be unevenly yoked. It's not talking just about marriage. It's talking about bad company. Does everybody get it? We're not to be unevenly yoked. And then the devil will try to give you compromise. Well, you know, you've known him for so long. Now he starts hitting the soulish realm with emotion. You know, I mean, don't you think you need to? That's like a drug addict coming to you and getting on his knees and begging, going, oh, please, let me have 20 bucks. I need to kill myself. And then you give it to them because of the soulish realm, and they die. Whoa. Now the blood's on your hand. Don't even realize it. See, the devil will use any way, anything. The devil tried to kill Jesus, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Well, if he tried to kill Jesus, don't you think he's going to try and kill me and you? Aren't we, me and you his offspring of Jesus? He does not want you to fulfill your stewardship to become a partner. He does not want you to walk in the power of God He does not want you to use the tools that he's given you. You know, when we go to the jail, we preach so much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you always hear it here, and about praying in tongues. And the Bible says tongues is a sign to an unbeliever. Well, we need signs and wonders to unbelievers. And by power, by action, by behavior. But the devil always trying to trip you up. But if you're truly walking in the Spirit, you won't be. Because the Spirit leads you to all truth. And he tells you things to come, so you'll know ahead of time. You know, the devil's a spirit, isn't he? So you and I got to get in the Spirit. And one thing the devil don't want you to do is to get in the Spirit or stay in the Spirit. And what he wants to do is steal everything. I have so many people tell me, oh man, God took all this from me. God didn't take it, man. You handed it over to the devil. God didn't take it. Well, I guess God didn't want me to have this. It was gone. No. You allowed the devil to get to you and he stole it. The Bible says that God's not the stealer or the destroyer or the killer. The Bible says the devil is the stealer, the destroyer, and the killer. Does everybody get it? Praise God. I'm glad we got it. I guess we better go on then. Let's go to Job 1. Hallelujah. Brother Job. Now, here's an example, man. Woo-hoo! You know, it's the same thing with accursed items in a home. Accursed items, things that are accursed. They bring afflictions, don't they? The devil has access to us. I mean, if you put cat food on your front lawn, cats are going to come. Right? They're, until you remove the cat food, they won't come. They'll try and find another place to eat. That's the same thing with a spirit. You know, when we pray for people and pray for the deliverance and so forth, we tell them they got to get rid of the accursed items. If you pray for somebody who's been smoking, you command that spirit of nicotine to go, man, get rid of the ashtrays, cigarettes, and lighters out of the home and out of the car and everything else. Same thing with the drugs and the paraphernalia, pornography, whatever. Somebody's dealing with certain things in their life, you got to get rid of those accursed items because you're allowing the devil to have access to you. I've had people call me and ask for counsel over the phone and share with them as we prayed in the Spirit that they had accursed items right in their living room and they were having troubles wondering why was what was what. We've gone into homes and cleaned out homes where we found all of these gangster movies and this and that and they're wondering why there's violence in the house. You know, these are accursed items. And the devil has access to you and to your household and to your finances. Everything. Until we clean house. Yes, but it's... I had a beautiful plate that somebody gave me. And he had a picture of a dragon on it. It was a 24, 25 karat gold, whatever. Took it out of my driveway and went... What's money compared to freedom?
Hallelujah. Amen.
What's money compared to freedom, man? You know, there's certain cursed items there. Yeah, but it's been a family tradition. It's a family emblem. It's demonic. That's what it is. And you won't get freed until you decide to stop pleasing man and pleasing God. Why? Because the devil wants you dead or alive. Actually, he'd rather have you alive to discredit what Jesus can do in your life. And when he's discredited everybody that you know, then he tries to kill you. Does everybody get it? Job 1. And verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now who's the sons of God? Angels. They were known as sons of God. Come on, read it with me. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth. Now, that means he was leaving the earth and going in the the heavenlies coming back and forth, wasn't he? To and fro and then back and forth means he's walking on the earth and coming off the earth and on the earth. Does everybody get it? Okay. In verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? He just gave us the formula. Reverence God and depart from evil, right? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Come on, verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and he and his possessions have increased in the land. Now he had a what? A hedge of protection. So the first thing the devil wants to do is break down that hedge of protection. So if you have accursed items and certain things that the devil has access to you, then you're not protected. You must be protected. You must have that hedge all the way up around you, right? And verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Whoa, that was a challenge that the Lord couldn't let go. Says, all right, we'll show you. Because see, the greatest thing that can come against the powers of darkness is if you're walking upright. That hurts them more than anything. Job was used as a shaft pulled out of the quiver of God. Job was used as an arrow and a weapon. God used him to get at Satan. You don't think God knew what he was doing? Does everybody get it? Come on, read on. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So he said, listen, you can do whatever you want, but don't touch him. And what did he challenge him to? He will not curse me. He won't curse me. Come on, let's keep reading. This is good. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now I want to share something with you. The first thing that the devil did was remove his tools of worldliness, which represented his finances, because he could not utilize these without finances. His servants, his oxen. Does everybody get it? So he removed his finances. In other words, he could not trust in his finances now. Does everybody get it? Should we go on? 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now you got to understand, the sheep were used as sacrifices of the blood to protect everything. So now, Satan removed his hedge of protection. Does everybody get it? Because he used to offer sacrifices for his household and for his children and everything. So the first thing the devil did was move from outward to inward. He removed his tools for finances. He removed the laboring, the power of laboring. And now he removed the hedge of protection of the sacrifices. So now he can get to his children. He could not touch Job's children until the sacrifices were removed. Because that was the blood sacrifices. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Should we go on? 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Well, there one is transportation. He couldn't even escape. He didn't have any more camel power. Couldn't load up nothing and run. Hello? So he removed the tools of the world, laboring and finances. He removed the protection of sacrifices for the blood covering. And he removed his transportation, which was the way of escape.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Should we go on?
Amen.
Praise God. And while he was speaking, and while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped. I tell you, wow, now he lost his family. His wife was still around, though. Now he lost his children. Should we go on? Come on. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. Wow, and he worshiped God. And how many, how many times have people, oh, they shorted me 4 hours in my check, I ain't worshiping God. You know? I mean, look what happened to Job. And what did he do? He ripped his clothes, which was a form of humility and humbleness, and worshiped the Lord. He shaved his head, too. It was a form of humility. In verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's, where? Oh, there we go back to that womb again. Hello? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Bless the name of the Lord. Let me share something with you. What happened? He returned to the womb. He remembered the womb. Where was he going? Back to protection. Does everybody get it? What did he make confession? Hey, from the womb, I came with nothing. From the womb, I came with nothing. And with nothing, I will return. What does this have to do with anything? You're my God. You're the one who formed me in the womb. Does everybody get it? Let's go to Job 2. Oh, in verse 22, let's go back a minute. Let's read verse 22 in chapter 1. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He didn't accuse God. Man, what'd you leave me for? Man, why'd you allow this to happen? What did he do? He blessed him. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, there must have been a time period between here. Because it said again, another time. Now, Job had lost everything already. There's him and his wife living on what was left. We don't know the time span. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord, saying, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What was he doing? He was getting ready to give Satan another left hook.
Amen.
Have you considered my servant Job, Satan? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man. Ooh, does the devil hate? He hates it when you're blameless and upright. That tears him up more than anything. You know why? Because he can't steal, kill, and destroy you. That hedge of protection stays. One who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. In verse 4, let's read it. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. So you know Job had some stuff left then, right? But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he shall surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. In other words, you can't take his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. He was scraping them off. You're talking about pain. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, man, why don't you just curse God and die? Do you know why? Because as soon as he cursed God, Satan could take his life. It was granted to him. As soon as he cursed God, Satan had access to him, and he would die. And even his wife knew it. Even his wife knew it. In verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. In other words, you don't know my daddy. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. Wow. Job didn't sin with his lips. Satan knew it. If Job would sin with his lips, he could kill him. So we see here that Satan stole. He killed God's plan for his life, didn't he? Remember, he stole everything he had. God's plan was that Job would be fruitful and multiply, right? He had children, and they were all prosperous and whatever. So now, in the natural eye, you'd see that the thief who steals and kills and destroys, he stole everything of Job's. He killed the plan of God for Job at that period of time, but he couldn't destroy him because Job did not allow that by his lips, what kept him from being destroyed. Does everybody get it? Now to turn to Job 42, and we'll end with this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. In verse 1, Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I utter what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust and ashes. Why? Job was actually bringing across the question. Does everybody get it? And he repented for even thinking that he had the right to question God in anything. He didn't curse him, but he realized, I don't even have the right to question you. You are my life. If Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and Savior, and you've given your life to him, then don't take it back.
Amen. Right
on. And verse 7, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Job's friends were trying to give him counsel, but they were out in left field. They didn't give him right counsel. And they spoke, they tried to actually entice Job, and with not even knowing it, because the devil was using them to try and entice Job, to try and figure out, to question God, to do all these things, and eventually curse him. Everybody get it? So So the Lord's wrath was aroused against them. But Job stood fast and did not do exactly what he was receiving from those around him, even though they were believers. In verse 8, "Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." Now he's sending these guys. Now you go to my servant and you go sacrifice to me, and my servant will pray for you. Ooh. "For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Alphaz the Temanite and Bilhah the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Wow. "Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each one a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 1,400,000 sheep, 6,000 camels." Wow, that's a lot of transportation.
Amen.
1,000 yoke of oxen, that's a lot of cash, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemiah, and so forth. Now, let's go to verse 17. I ain't going through all those names. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to verse 15. "In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days."
Amen.
And to God be the glory. Remember, the devil wants you dead or alive. So whatever it is God is dealing with you to give up, get rid of, remove, do it quickly. We'll finish part 3 Tuesday. And to God be the glory. Father, we thank you for your word. Protect the seed. Bring conviction, counsel, correction, and direction. Lord, whatever it is you want us to do, give us the strength to do it, that we can be in that sign and wonder unto you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and hallelujah.